I'm excited about today's message. And I hope that the Holy Spirit allows me to convey that passion, that excitement. I've talked about this before, but there's a movie that we've watched from time to time with Jack Nicholson, and it's called As Good As It Gets. It's a comedy. And Jack Nicholson is in a psychiatric office in the waiting room with some other patients. And one of the patients, these are people struggling with life, you know, struggling with negotiating life, which is a trick, isn't it? And one of the patients says to one of the other patients, what a classic line, they say, what if this is as good as it gets? In other words, what if this is just the way it is, the way life is, and the struggles that we have? Well, what do you think about that? Do you think that this is as good as it gets? Well, let me ask you another question to piggyback on that. And I want you to answer in your own hearts. Don't be afraid to answer honestly to yourself. Do you ever fear that none of this is true? That's a hard question. And if you do, I'm talking about Scripture, I'm talking about the promises of God, I'm talking about what we're doing here. I'll confess something. Teresa and I say this to one another. She'll say to me, I'll say to her, is it all true? Because if you fear, and when I fear, that it's not true, here's why for me. Because I look at what I'm experiencing on the ground. You heard the prayer request today? The things that we experience. When I look at that in comparison to the promises that a beckoning Lord gives to me, I see a very large gap. What I know my reality is and what I hear the reality of God is. There's a big gap there. And when I look at that, and instead of looking at my beckoning Lord, here's what happens to me, maybe to you, and to our hero today in the story. I sink into a despair, a depression, and even that morphs into, like Thoreau said, a desperation. Thoreau says we all live lives of quiet desperation because either it's all true, Scripture, the promises of God, either it's one of two things. Either it's all true or it's all a lie. There's no gray area. I've come to that conclusion. I know that much. It's not some of it's true and some of it's a lie. It's all or none thinking. Either God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Imagine that. That sounds too good, doesn't it? Either God will redeem all of the loss in our lives. Either God will repay us for the years that the locusts have eaten. Or he won't. Either he'll redeem those failures, real or perceived. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when God, at the end, through John the Seer at the end of the book, says, God says through him, I want you to look at something. I'm making everything that happened to you, your sadness, your sickness, your failures, your loss, your disappointments, God says, I'm going to make that all new. We look at that, and we look at our reality. And that's the trick. That That's the fear. What if it isn't true? Do you have the courage to admit to yourself that you think that sometimes? Do you have the courage to admit that you doubt? And if you think God can't handle that, today's passage, what Teresa read, thankfully, teaches us something, if you struggle with that. It teaches us that it's okay for you and for me and for God's people to live with that ambiguity as our present experience and still claim a robust saving faith. Is that not helpful? I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that phrase. If that's your present reality, if that happens to you, you can allow that. You can allow that ambiguity. You can allow it to be part of even your day-by-day existence and still know and claim and hold on to a robust saving faith. Does that seem paradoxical to you? Well, it is by our way of thinking, but not God's way of thinking. How can I make that summation, and why can we say that? Well, because here's what do we find today in this story? We find, first, we run into a disciple, Peter, who is a believing disciple. And the Lord takes that belief and he enables this disciple, now believing, to do, he supernaturalizes that faith. He makes Peter enabled to do other earthly things, doesn't he? Other earthly things in the midst of very earthly things. You know, I live there. I live amongst the very earthly things. And yet, if I'm a believing disciple like Peter, amongst that, I'm enabled, and you are enabled, to do something supernatural. That's who we're running to first. Oh, where's the ambiguity, Tim? What do we run into next? Then we see that very same disciple, watch this, devolve into unbelief. And he starts to sink into that despair, depression, and desperation because of those very earthly things that just minutes before, this is so much my story, that just minutes before, he was walking on them, he was walking above them. What's the hope for us? The hope for us in that is this. Even in the midst of unbelief and doubt and ambiguity and questioning, the important word there is, phrase there is, in the midst of that. This disciple, now not believing, prays, cries, Lord, save me. And how does our master respond? He reaches out his hand and he's saved. In the midst of unbelief. You think that God's response to you is dependent on you putting on a happy faith face? Oh, if I don't believe, if I don't have a rock-solid faith, my prayers are not going to be answered? That's not who we serve, thankfully. I can be doubting it all, and you can too. And I can be questioning it all. And in the midst of that, I can cry out to him, save me, and he'll do it. Now, I think, no, that's not the right word. Experience has taught me, and Scripture teaches us today, that this is all of our stories. This is where we live. And this is, as God's people, our hope. Now, let's go through this experience of Peter and watch what happens. What had Peter and his disciples just experienced last week? What had just happened? A miracle. 12,000 people, estimates, were fed from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus put the onus on the disciples there, didn't he? Lord, late, desert, crowds, do something. And Jesus says, you do it. They experienced a miracle. The miracle's over. They gather up all the leftovers, 12 baskets. And all at once, watch this, all at once, Jesus turns to those disciples and he makes them get into the boat. The boat. Which boat? That same boat that Jesus got into when he heard John the Baptizer had been killed and goes across eastward on the Sea of Galilee, getting away from that whole scene. That same boat is now sitting there on the shore. I love the continuity here that Matthew has. And Jesus all of a sudden says, turns to his disciples, commands them, hey, you go get in that boat. That boat that I came over on. And I want you to cross over back to where we were. I want you to go west on the Sea of Galilee. I'm staying here. You see what Jesus is doing to these disciples again? I'm going to stay here on shore and say goodbye to the crowds, but you get into that boat that I came over in and you head out. While Jesus said goodbye to the crowds, he sends them out. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus goes off after he said goodbye to everybody, goes up on the mountain to pray, and Matthew makes it a point. You see that? He went up to the mountain alone to pray. The disciples, meanwhile, are in the boat. Night sets in. And Matthew says again, what does he mean night sets in? Dusk. Starting to get dark. Matthew says, Jesus is still there by himself. But the boat with the disciples is now, where is it? It's a long distance from shore. You know anything about the Sea of Galilee? You know what Jesus did to these men? He put them deliberately into an impossible situation. The Sea of Galilee is very shallow. It's completely landlocked. It's fed by the Jordan River. And being very shallow, especially at night when the atmospheric pressure changes, that sea is very prone to a quick squall, a very tempestuous body of water that will whip up into a raging storm and high waves in a few minutes. Jesus knew that. He grew up there. He knew what was going on with the Sea of Galilee, and he tells his disciples deliberately, I'm going to command you to get into that boat, and then further, you're going to be by yourself, and then further, I'm going to put you into an impossible situation. When night set in, Jesus is here alone. The disciples, already a long distance from shore, they're a long distance from shore. They're in an impossible situation. Does this resonate with any of you? Jesus is over here, and further, Jesus put them in that situation. And he leaves them. forces them to leave him. Forces them to leave him. And this boat's out there a long distance from shore, and it's not just out there. Look what Matthew says. Being tormented by the waves. Why? Because the wind was against it. They're trying to get to the safety of the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. They set out at the worst possible time. A squall brews and blows up, and there they are. On this sea, the wind's against it, being tormented by the wind and the waves, being battered, and Jesus is alone praying. At midnight. Wait a minute. Night was just setting in when Matthew tells us where the boat is and what's happening to the boat, being tormented, and the disciples are alone. And now, Jesus, aware of this, waits till midnight. Does this resonate with any of you? 3, 4, 5, 6 hours between the time Jesus is aware your boat that he put you in, the devices that you've used and constructed to deal with that which is tormenting you, the situation he put you in, and where is he? Where is he? Hour one, hour two, hour three, hour four, five, six, no Jesus, no help. What do you think those disciples are thinking in that boat? The wind is against them. They're being tormented. Where is he? He put us in this situation, and he stayed ashore. Well, thank you very much. Sound familiar? At midnight, he came to his disciples. Not just coming to his disciples. And here's the frightening part. Walking on water. Walking on the very thing that dogs your steps. The boat's being tormented by the waves. They hunker down inside the device that they have to protect them from the torment, the boat. Jesus takes hours to get there, and when he does come, he's walking over the very thing that's tormenting you. And when they saw him, not just saw him, when they saw him doing something, this is interesting to me. When they saw him walking on the water, that's what terrified them. They were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they screamed in fear. Listen. It is a tremendous risk for you to believe the promises of God. Yes. What is the greatest fear when you put your trust into something? What do you fear? It's going to let you down, right? It's not true. I don't want to take the risk of believing in that thing, because if it's not true, I will be hurt. A few hours before this happened, they had just experienced a miracle. This is so typical of me. a few hours before, God has just done something powerful in my life. A few hours later, I see the Lord walking on that thing that's tormenting me, and it scares me because I think, that can't be. It can't be true. It must be a ghost. We pray for Heather's sister last week. She's isolated. This week, an internet representative comes to her door. And you know what we might say about that? That's a ghost. That's a coincidence. I want you to take a risk. And that's hard. Because the minute you do that and you take that risk, you're putting your trust in something that might let you down. And the easiest thing for us to do is to say about Heather's sister, that's a coincidence. That's a ghost. What's the antidote? They scream in fear. Why? You know why we do this, I think? Because we have become so used to chaos, entropy, deconstruction, and death that we're familiar with it. We're familiar with things not working out, aren't we? That we know. And it's hard for us to dare to believe that things will be redeemed. Is it hard for you? Honest with yourself? Sometimes it's more comfortable to stay with that which you know, even though it's not good. But at least you know that. At least you understand that. Are you used to entropy, destruction, disappointment, fear, loss, depression? Is that comfortable to you because you know it? I have patients come in my office all the time, mired and trapped in some kind of addictive behavior. And they know it. But they're familiar with it. And they hold on to it because it's frightening to them to think about there is another way to live. I'm reminded of Isaiah in one of my favorite chapters of Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Well, I just can't read that enough. And Isaiah says this about us, the human condition. He says, we live in the night, but we long for the light. He said, we grope along a wall like men and women without eyes. You see, that's the familiarity for us, isn't it? The groping along that wall, because at least we know what to expect. Jesus spoke to them, and he says three things. Courage, I am, don't be afraid. Wow, that is an inscription that I need on my heart. That's an inscription I need on the doorpost of my house, and an inscription I think we need on Newville Church. Does that not say it all? Do you have fear? The antidote for fear? Courage. Why should we have courage, Jesus? Because I am. And what does that do for us, Jesus? Takes away your fear. Do you need that? Do you need to know that He is, and if He is, and if He does exist, and if our Lord does intervene in our time, space, matter, and in the personal histories of our lives, and if He does know the plans for us to prosper us, if, don't be afraid. And Peter responded and said to him, now watch this is fascinating. Lord, if it really is you,